Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord, everybody, and everybody ought to praise the Lord. This is your host of Lift High the Cross radio broadcast coming to you live on Blog Talk Radio. And we are continuing to talk to you out of the message, The Harlot Church System, by Brother Newbold. Today I'm going to continue from where I left off on Monday, and I would just like to open up this broadcast by reading you a very brief statement, and then we're going to turn to the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, and we will turn to the first First Peter, the second chapter, beginning at the first verse. Praise the Lord. Most of our practices of the Christian faith have absolutely nothing to do with the New Testament. Practically everything we do today as Christians came to us as happenstance. Virtually all our major practices came to us within 50 years of the Emperor Constantine, A.D. 324, or within 50 years of the beginning of the Reformation, A.D. 1517. Please turn your Bibles to Matthew, the 24th chapter, and we want to begin to read at the first verse. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. I want to stop right there for a moment, and I want to tell you, praise the Lord, that this statement is a pivotal or describes a pivotal event in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ, the Christ of glory. Actually, I should say, in the history of the people of God. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. Right there, okay, ended the era of the temple. It ended the era of a building by which we, the people of God, would enter into in order to worship the true and the living God. Remember, praise the Lord, that Jesus declared unto the woman at the well that there was coming a time when the true worshiper would worship the Lord in spirit. He would worship God in spirit and in truth. Okay, and so Jesus effectively dealt with the arguments that the Samaritans had with the Jews over where to worship. Jesus dealt with how we should worship rather than where we should worship. And in the 24th chapter of Matthew, at the first verse, Jesus went out from the temple. When Jesus went out and departed from the temple, I certify to you that ended the era of worshiping in brick and mortar buildings. Please turn to 1 Peter, the second chapter, and the first verse. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile, and all guile and hypocrisies and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe he is the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Again, I certify to you, people, praise the Lord, that the body of Christ, the church, the true church of Jesus Christ, is not enclosed in brick and mortar buildings. That is not who we are about. That is not what we are about, and that is not where we worship. It is not how we worship. Those of us that are in the Holy Church system, you must realize that the Holy Church system cannot be fixed. It can never be redeemed. It is flesh, and all flesh is under the domain of Satan. God's people, we who are called by his name and who do not allow ourselves to be called by any other name must come out of Mystery Babylon. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, joined to him only, baptized into his death, and raised in his resurrection. We are immersed in and led by his Holy Spirit. He alone is the Lord of our lives. We are submitted one to another in the spirit of humility and love. God is looking for a people, not a place. His building program is made up of living stones, not concrete blocks, lumber, and nails. He is looking for and raising up a people of faith, not some theological meeting to come up with a statement of faith. He is not starting a new nonprofit organization. He is bringing to life a living organism with true apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, and with everyone in the body a minister. He is not looking for a people known by their doctrine, pastor's name, location, but is raising up a people known by their love for him and for one another. He is not looking for a people bound by traditions, but is raising up a people free in Jesus and being led by his Holy Spirit. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Please read Hebrews 13, 12 to 13. Hallelujah. The origin of the synagogue as an institution is not certain. Though synagogues are not specifically mentioned in the Old Testament, they came into existence sometime after Judah was taken into Babylonian captivity in the 6th century B.C. Babylon was likely a place for them to have begun. By New Testament times, synagogues had become numerous and were playing a larger role in community life. They were social centers for Jewish activities and schools for their children. They might have been used as local courts and for scourging. At least Jesus predicted that they would do such things in their synagogues against those he would send. Please read Matthew 10:17-34. As far as scriptural evidence goes, there is no mention of God instituting synagogues, just as Jesus did not institute church as we know of it today. Both the synagogue and church for whatever good intentions they may serve, are still the institution of men and the outgrowth of men's traditions. Buildings. The Jews may have first synagogued in homes, but evidence shows that they erected buildings for themselves early on. The remains of one have been identified in Alexandria, Egypt, which is thought to date back to around 230 BC. Jewish synagogues were well established throughout the Roman Empire and were in Jerusalem by the time of Jesus. The earliest type of architecture was the basilica. The basilica has a central nave, the main part, with semicircular apse, a projection of the building, two or four aisles, a narthex, a vestibule or entry area, and a clerestory, high walls with windows over the nave. The Torah was placed in an arch cabinet on a platform where there were also lamps and a lectern. Many churches are still patterned after the basilica style of architecture. The only buildings God commissioned were the Tabernacle of Moses, which was a movable tent with its articles in it, and Solomon's Temple, Exodus 25:8-9, and 1 Chronicles 28. Christians did not build their own places of worship until Emperor Constantine was converted around 325 AD and Christianized the entire Roman Empire. Seating. The younger people sat in the back while the best seats up front were reserved for the elders. Jesus condemned this prideful lust for prominence in Matthew 23:6. Referring to the scribes and Pharisees, he said that they loved the chief seats in the synagogues. Clergy still love the chief seats in their congregations. Those platform chairs are typically large, elaborate, and upholstered for royalty. Officials. A synagogue could not be formed unless there were at least 10 Jewish men in the community. Jesus said that where there are two or more gathered together in his name, there he would be in the midst of them. Matthew 18:20. The synagogues had a board of devoted and respected elders who regulated the policies of the synagogue. One or more men were elected by the elders to be the rulers of the synagogue. The rulers took care of the buildings and planned the services. A minister was in charge of the sacred scrolls, attended the lamps, kept the buildings clean, did the prescribed scourging, and taught the children during the week. The rulers appointed a delegate of the congregation to read the scripture lesson, to lead a prayer, and to preach or comment on the scripture. The Torah was written in ancient Hebrew, so an interpreter was often needed. Two or three almoners, one who distributed charity, took up money or other necessities for the poor. The fact that Jesus habitually went to the synagogue, read from the scroll, and taught is not an endorsement of the synagogue system. Luke 4:16-20 records that Jesus was even driven out of the synagogue. In Matthew 10:17 and 13:54, Jesus and Matthew refer to them as their synagogues. So let us read a portion of scripture from Luke, the 4th chapter, starting at the 14th verse. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed up the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bare him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliasus the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, saving Naaman the prophet. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of him, went his way. In other words, praise the Lord, the fact that Jesus taught in the synagogue in no way indicates that he endorsed the synagogue. He went in there to minister the word of the Lord to the people, and they rejected the word of the Lord and threw him out of the synagogue. Different traditions of Christian churches have variations of these offices. In the Presbyterian system, the board of elders rule along with the pastors. They are equivalent to the minister in the synagogue. Deacons or ushers are selected to receive and count the offering. They are the equivalent to the almoners. The ruling officers may be called deacons, as in the Baptist tradition, or may be priests, as in the Episcopal tradition. Paul recognized that God gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds, who are the elder overseers, and some teachers. The King James Version uses the term office when it generally should have been translated service. Romans 11:13, 12:4, 1 Timothy 3:1, 3-10, and 3:13. The idea of ministry being an office, a position, is foreign to New Testament thought. It is not a New Testament term or distinction. These are functions, acts of servanthood in the body of Christ. No such positions exist in the kingdom of God, only in the kingdom of men. Order of worship. Before the service, the minister would place the Torah on the lectern and scroll it to the reading for the day. The service began with the Shema, the passage in Deuteronomy 6:4-9. The speaker for the day led in prayer, facing Jerusalem with hands extended, after which the people said, Amen. He stood up to read the lesson for the day and sat down to sermonize upon it. Luke 4:20. Afterwards, if a priest were present, he would pronounce the benediction, to which the people said, Amen. If no priest were present, someone offered a closing prayer. The scriptures are still read and sermons are still preached in the churches today, much as they were in the synagogues, following prescribed lectionaries for the week. The format is in stark contradiction to the Spirit-led believers' meeting which the New Testament followers had, going from house to house. The Corinthian meetings are pictured in 1 Corinthians 14:26. Quote, "How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation," end quote. New Testament assemblies were characterized by the existence of the equipping gift ministries of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, elders, and teachers, by the plurality of elders, by the operation of all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and by mutual recognition of one another's contribution to the body of Christ. Jesus said the Father was seeking those who would worship him in spirit and in truth, not according to a bulletin or dead ritual. I am convinced beyond doubt that if Jesus were to walk into most of the churches today, he would be treated much the same way as he was in the synagogue in his day. The difference between what he called us to do, what he called us to, and what we have in church today is striking. Hallelujah. In other words, praise the Lord, what we're doing today has absolutely nothing to do with New Testament worship, with the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with it. It is man-made, man-invented. It is tradition. That's why Paul declared to us in Colossians, the 2nd chapter and the 8th verse, beware that you be not spoiled, that you be not captured by philosophy, through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For ye are complete in him, in Jesus Christ. I myself, praise the Lord, have been victim, I have been a victim of the harlot church system, because that's all I knew. When I had the supernatural experience of repentance and became born again, that's the system I went into, because that's all I knew. But I am telling you today, praise the Lord, that God is calling us out of the harlot church system. And as he calls us out, he will show us exactly what to do in reference to how to worship him in spirit and in truth. Glory be to God. I call upon the name of the Lord. Who? Lord. Who, Lord, shall ascend to the high mountain of our God and King? He answered, he who has a broken and contrite heart, he who humbles himself in my presence, he is the one who shall ascend unto my holy hill. And I called again and I asked, Lord, how does one humble himself? Man is so full of pride. And he said, he who humbles himself is he who recognizes his pride and breaks before me. I will see him. I will come to him. I will break his heart. He will weep and mourn, for he will know that he is a man of unclean lips. I will see him, and I will lift him up. But if he lifts himself up, I will let him fall again. I asked again, Lord, where do we go from here? And he answered, where do you want to go? Whatever is in your heart, that is where you will go. If it is in your heart to follow after me, then we will. Then we will walk together and abide in deeper and richer things. We will go from glory to glory, from faith to faith. Yes, we will ascend and ascend, every round going higher and higher. This, my son, is a place in me. I am Mount Zion. I am my holy hill. When I say, come unto me, I am calling you up to my high hill. If, on the other hand, it is in your heart to go down to Babylon or back to Egypt, then you shall go there. The rewards of Babylon will be there, and the jewels of Egypt will be yours. Only do not trust in them, for they cannot save you. And in that hour when I come, in all my glory, do not try to ransom your soul with them. They are vile to me. I shall cast them away from you. I shall strip you naked and leave you in your shame. There is glory in Babylon, and there are riches in Egypt, but they will go down to the pit. For from the pit have they ascended. They are flesh, and appeal to the flesh. Do not touch them. Do not go after them, for surely they shall be yours if you like. Lord, I require it. This is a great deception, isn't it? Babylon and Egypt. There has never been a greater deception than this, he answered. I shuddered at the thought of this. So great is this deception, he explained, that men go down to Babylon, adorn themselves in religion and piety, and truly believe that they have come unto me. They are shaken to anger at the suggestion that this, their Babylon, is not of me, that I am not there. And Egypt, what can I say of my son, Egypt? What can I say of my son, Egypt? And Egypt, what can I say of my son, Egypt? He, too, is beautiful and rich and dwells in houses and owns land and buys and trades and sells in the marketplace. The prosperity abounds, and so does the deception. For in their riches they live and move and have their being. But where will their riches get them? And what will it buy them when I come? I will look the poor man in the eye and see from whence came his hunger. I will look the rich man in the eye and ask from whence came his satisfaction. And he will be lifted up in his heart, and he will show me all the things in his bonds and say, my Lord, from all that is mine, I will turn again to the poor man, and I will ask from whence came your poverty. And he will point to the rich man's barn and say, my Lord, from all that is his, from whence comes your satisfaction? The poor man will bow and say, ah, my Lord, from you, my Lord, from you. I said, Lord, speak plainly to us. What is Babylon and what is Egypt? He answered, Babylon is all that the carnal mind devises. It is the pride and arrogance and the haughtiness of man who exalts his own knowledge above the knowledge of God. As for Egypt, this is the flesh and all the lusts thereof. Can you not see, my son, how the carnal mind has devised his own plan with all its traditions and labeled it church? For generations, men thought this was of me and for me, but it is not so. This is the harlot, the woman who sits on many waters, who pretends allegiance to me, but she is widowed. She is not my bride. Her deception is great. She has attained for herself the riches of this world. She has lavished herself with fine buildings and calls them temples and cathedrals and synagogues and churches. She has dressed herself in royal robes, which she wove by her own hands. The linen I give is righteousness, which has been purchased by my blood. She has accrued great riches with bank accounts and investments, and have men bound to her by these things. She has purchased these things by the blood of martyrs. Everywhere you look, you can see the harlot. She is everywhere in men's hearts. Men go after her, and she loves it so. She is not married, but has taken unto herself many lovers. She is defiled, and those who sleep with her are defiled. Mercy and peace are with those who have eyes to see and ears to hear when the trumpet sounds and the call goes forth. Come out of her, my people. Come out. Hallelujah. I've come to the end of my time, praise the Lord, but I pray that you hear the appeal of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, to come out of the harlot church system. The Lord bless you in perpetuity is my perpetual prayer for you. In Jesus' name, amen.